they are proud of really ought to make them ashamed. Verse 20, our citizenship is of heaven, and we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. He will change our weak mortal bodies and make them like his own glorious body, using that power by which he is able to bring all things under his rule. I guess the question I'd like us to consider today is, are you still on a meaningless path, even though God has shown you a better one? As Mr. Zimmerman said on Pentecost, if you're not here because you hope to be in the resurrection to eternal life, why are you here? There are two paths. One that will lead us to eternal life in God's kingdom, and the other that will lead us to Babylon and death. Obviously, all of us have been called in different ways. I hadn't grown up in the church and was able to quickly recognize it was very different from the church I had grown up in. I was able to see that it was truly an extension of the very church that began in the first century. In many ways, it sometimes felt like taking a step back into another time because the church was simple, uncomplicated, and uninterested in the trivial things that the world occupied itself with. I've noticed, though, that as the world has changed, so have some of us. It's too easy to become like the world around us. Too easy to join in its activities and to have its same interests. It's easy to get off the right path, the path that will lead us to eternal life. Too easy to get onto the path that will lead us to Babylon. Many of us are eager to be on the cutting edge of every new device or update an old one. We sit here at services with our laptops or tablets to look up scriptures. I wonder if it'll happen to where we won't be able to find a book in the Bible if we're actually handed a Bible. We flit from here to there on the internet, reading a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Even on the church's website, it's easy to read a little of this and a little of that. We may have broader range of knowledge than ever before, but we got to be careful that we don't lack depth. We don't necessarily even have many questions about the Bible anymore, unless it's some obscure little point that our salvation doesn't rely on. We seem to have few questions, and yet if we were to pass out a quiz on what the church teaches about different things based upon what Christ taught, would we all pass it? Now, I'm not even talking about being able to give a supporting scripture for everything, just to know what the church teaches. I've mentioned before that a minister found dozens of different ideas in his congregation on things that there should have been complete agreement on. How can that be? Don't we care? Don't we want to make sure that we're on the same page as God? Or is it more important for us to be on the same page as our friends? Do we have our eyes too much on the world around us and not enough on what we say we want to be? It can be very hard to give up what we think are pleasures of this life unless we really understand what God has promised us. We've become so used to instant this and instant that waiting for anything has become almost impossible. As mentioned recently, this is a society of instant gratification. That doesn't have to be us. When Mr. Z mentioned that all ancient Israel could hope for was physical blessings because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, I couldn't help but think of those that fall for the allure of the prosperity gospel. These people have nothing but physical blessings to hope for because they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's all they can have in this life. But that's not the case with us. God has given us the Holy Spirit in us if we're baptized and with us if not. It can help us understand that it's not possible. It can help us understand things that it's not possible for the world to understand. The key question for us is, do we care enough to use it? Yes, it takes courage to be different. It takes courage to decide to get to know God and respond to Him. It takes courage to follow in Christ's footsteps. We hate to be different, but if we aren't willing to stand up and be counted as one of Christ's disciples, all the short-term pleasures of life are going to evaporate and leave us defenseless. I'd like to read some excerpts from a February 2007 United News article titled "The Pulls of Babylon." First, let's keep in mind that all the present government systems are referred to as Babylon, which means confusion. Sadly, same with number of religions that exist. Quoting from the Pulls of Babylon, "We in God's church made a decision at some point not to live in Babylon. Although ancient Babylon was worldly, wise, and wealthy, modern Babylon operates by a steady stream of reverberating and unremitting requests for our attention. It is hard to avoid the materialistic impulse that is inherent in every ad that says, 'You need this. You deserve this.' We may possess more stuff than any people of the past ever imagined, but we have virtually no time at all. This fact would be simply ironic, except that the loss of time to reflect, pray, and study has been part of Satan's plan ever since the Eternal created the Sabbath. We are all free to choose how we spend the 24 hours that come to us each day. Many say that they must spend unseemly amounts of time at work or on the road so that they may enjoy a modicum of what others call the good life. In fact, they're reaping exactly what they have sown. You can always do Bible study, you can always pray, but too often we don't because we have previously chosen amiss. Everything, both good and bad, in Satan's world can and will be used against us so that prayer and Bible study won't happen, unless we treasure them and give them the highest priority." That's the end of the quote that I'm going to give. Just being part of our church doesn't mean that we have been separated from Babylon. The point is, we're told in Revelation 18, verse 4, we must come out of Babylon. We must get on the right track, or we'll discover how quickly we can go from being complacent to panic-stricken when God begins to fulfill His promises. Let's look at Revelation 18, verse 4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out, my people, come out of her, come out from her. You must not take part in her sins. You must not share in her punishment.'" If we choose not to come out, we will share in her punishment. Verses 8 and 10 tell us how quickly all her wealth and power will become worthless. Verse 8, "Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." Verse 10, "They stand a long way off because they are afraid of sharing in her suffering. They say, 'How terrible, how awful, this great and mighty city Babylon. In just one hour you have been punished.'" What can look so appealing to us in the world around us is going to be destroyed. We don't want to be destroyed with it. The path we have chosen to live is will either lead us to or away from Babylon. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. from the Good News Translation, Isaiah 5, verse 7. Israel is the vineyard of the Lord Almighty. The people of Judah are the vines he planted. He expected them to do what was good. Instead, they committed murder. He expected them to do what was right, but their victims cried out for justice. In this particular translation, the next section has a heading, "The Evil People Do." It goes on to describe some of the things that were taking place in Israel that were going to cause them to be taken into captivity. Pick it up in verse 18. You are doomed. You are unable to break free from your sins. Verse 19 shows an attitude that seems to me what is starting to creep into our society. Verse 19, you say, let the Lord hurry up and do what he says he will so that we can see it. Let Israel's holy God carry out his plans. Let's see what he has in mind. Those are some pretty scary words to be throwing in God's face. But it's an attitude that we can fall into if we doubt that God will really do what he says he will do. Isaiah begins to point out the wrong approach society is taking, and he summarizes it in verse 20. You are doomed. You call evil good and call good evil. You turn darkness into light and light into darkness. You make what is bitter sweet, and what is sweet you make bitter. Is there any doubt about things going on today that are called evil or wrong, that people have confused to call good or right? Should we expect God to let us continue to ignore his laws? Verse 21 points out, you are doomed. You think you are wise, so very clever. The point is, we can't take the path that society takes if we expect to avoid her punishments. Satan's tactic is clearly to present darkness as light. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now the message that we have heard from his Son and announce is this: God is light and there is no darkness at all in him. If then we say we have fellowship with him, yet at the same time we live in darkness, we are lying both in our words and our actions. Satan wants us to walk in darkness, believing it is light. A genuine relationship with God leads us from darkness and into light. The human mind of itself cannot perceive light. On its own, it perceives darkness as light, just as Satan wants. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, God commanded that in our hearts light should begin to shine out of the darkness we live in. The God who said at creation, out of darkness the light shall shine. The God is the same God who made his light shine in our hearts to bring us the knowledge of God's glory shining in the face of Christ. Yet we who have this spiritual treasure are like common clay pots. In order to show the supreme power belongs to God, not us. The human part of us makes us fair game for Satan. To digress for a minute, if we're no better than common clay pots, why do we struggle so much with arrogance and pride? Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 2. Where Paul's explaining to the Corinthians that he was imparting wisdom not available to the world, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. The wisdom I proclaim is God's secret wisdom, which is hidden from human beings, but which he has already chosen for our glory, even before the world was made. Verse 10. But it was to us that God made known his secret by means of his Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the hidden depths of God's purpose. It is only our own spirit within us that knows all about us. In the same way, only God's Spirit knows all about God. We have not received this world's spirit. Instead, we've received the Spirit sent by God so that we may know all that God has given us. So then we do not speak in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, as we explain the spiritual truths to those who have the Spirit. Verse 14, whoever does not have the Spirit cannot receive the gifts that come from God's Spirit. Such a person really does not understand them, and they seem to be nonsense, because their value can be judged only on a spiritual basis. Whoever has the Spirit, however, is able to judge the value of everything. There is nothing that we can produce within ourselves that will enable us to discern what is dark and what is light. Our sense of values must come from the Bible, and that requires a connection through the Holy Spirit. How much of the darkness of society have we dragged into our lives because we're not using the mind of Christ that's available to us by the Holy Spirit? In Isaiah 30, verse 8, God inspired Isaiah again to write, again reading from the Good News, Isaiah 30, verse 8. God told me to write down in a book what the people are like, so that there would be a permanent record of how evil they are. Verse 9, they are always rebelling against God, always lying, always refusing to listen to the Lord's teachings. They tell the prophets to keep quiet. They say, don't talk to us about what's right. Tell us what we want to hear. Let us keep our illusions. We're probably more familiar with this verse in the King James or New King James, where it reads, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Notice their desire to turn aside from the right path without feeling guilty for what they do. I particularly like the word illusions in the Good News translation, because that's exactly what we end up with if we don't listen to what God says. This world and what it thinks is right is simply an illusion. And the people tell the prophets, verse 11, get out of our way, stop blocking the path. We don't want to hear about your holy God of Israel. But this is what the Holy God of Israel says. You ignore what I tell you and rely on violence and deceit. You are guilty. You are like a high wall with a crack running down it. Suddenly you will collapse. You will be shattered like a clay pot, so badly broken that there's no piece big enough to pick up hot coals or to dip water from a cistern. God is telling Israel that there may not be instant punishment for living the wrong way, but when it comes suddenly and in an instant. People will be caught off guard by how quickly events unfold, even if they've been warned. When Christ returns, it is going to shock the world. In Mark 13, the disciples asked, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? One of the things that Jesus pointed out, we can find in verses 32 to 37. Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. He said, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. And why should we watch? Lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This is a very powerful warning. Now, when it comes to Christ's return, is everyone going to be shocked at his coming? Well, most of the world will be. The plan of God is going to roll out right on schedule. He said when it rolls out, people will be stunned, even though they've been told. The message here for us is, don't you be surprised too. Where does the sense of suddenness come in? Well, implicit in what Jesus is saying here is the human mind is very prone to being distracted. We, his people, need to make sure that we heed and watch, or we too could be stunned by the suddenness with which events will take place. We know enough from prophecy to know the general events and course of events that's going to come upon the world. Those that do not have a sense of urgency are going to be stunned by the suddenness. And when they realize what it means, a panic reaction is going to kick in. God tells us what's going to happen, but he also says that people will be shocked when it does, especially if they haven't been paying attention. Paul also addresses this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The problem is not in not having knowledge. The problem is how we respond to that knowledge. Continuing, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. One thing is very clear. The element of suddenness and surprise is woven throughout prophecy. And the lesson is clear. We either believe what God says now, or we'll have a sense of panic when we see what things start to happen. In Luke 21, verse 34, we read, But take heed to yourselves. Once we have this knowledge of what's going to take place, we need to take heed. Why? Continuing, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come on you expectedly. These are the things the rest of the world will be expecting to continue. We know Christ's return is going to be unexpected in the world. We need to make sure it doesn't come upon us unexpectedly. Continuing, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We're all familiar with the verses in Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the time of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Everyone kept on eating and drinking, and the men and women married up to the very day Noah went into the boat, and the flood came and killed them all. It will be as it was in the time of Lot. Everyone kept on eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. 29, on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and killed them all. That is how it will be on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Remember, Noah had been warning the people for decades that if they didn't start obeying God, they would regret it. And yet, when it happened, they were surprised. Will we be any different if we haven't been listening? The behavior of the people in Sodom was in complete violation of God's laws. But God let it go on until he didn't. That's the way it'll be in this world too. God will eventually say, enough is enough. Americans profess to believe in God, but the fact is he's not relevant in their daily lives. To some degree, this can be true for us if we're not careful. We must take personal responsibility for our actions. Those actions must be based upon beliefs and values taken from the Word of God. Each of us must learn to differentiate between right and wrong and act accordingly. At all times, we are either headed toward or away from Babylon. Perhaps some of you have heard of the marshmallow test. This test was developed as a way of studying preschoolers' ability to delay gratification. Children were left alone in a room, and a single marshmallow was placed in front of each one of them. They were given a bell to ring if they wanted to call back the researcher so they could eat the marshmallow. But they were told if they could wait until the researcher came back without being called, they would be given two marshmallows. Now, this seemingly little test actually had some long-range implications. Reading from the results, follow-up studies beginning 12 years later revealed that when they were teens, the children who had waited longer had more self-control, scored higher on intelligence tests, and had better social and cognitive functioning. As young adults, they were less likely to use drugs and had generally reached higher educational levels. Further testing showed some good news. Delaying gratification can be learned. Self-control is a skill that can be taught. Now, what's the point of this? We can resist the pulls of the world, the temptation to have too much to drink, to go into a nightclub to watch an R-rated movie, or worse, to play endless hours of video games, or to live on our smartphones rather than spend time in prayer and study. We can resist if we are looking at the rewards that are everlasting. When we eat the marshmallow now, we've settled for short-term pleasure rather than delaying gratification to be richly blessed by God in the future. If we can learn to delay gratification, well, we have blessings galore ahead for us. The good news is we can learn to resist those temptations, to avoid giving in to these impulses and desires in order to obtain greater results and rewards in the future. First of all, we need to make sure we recognize that the society around us does influence us. We need to develop some convictions. We need to make sure that we know what we really believe. If we don't know, if we're not sure, there'll come a time when we're forced to make a choice, and the path that we've been walking on will determine what our choice will be. What things will we do? What things will we not do? Are we really committed to this way of life, or are we just here because our friends are here? Or are some here just because it keeps parents off your back? Ultimately, we all stand alone. Our parents, our friends, our spouse cannot do it for us. We have to establish a relationship with God now while we can. As Mr. Feller said recently, we need to take advantage of being in the family of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, we're told to prove all things, to hold that which is good. We need to do that. We need to develop convictions based upon what the Bible tells us. We need to have courage to stand up for what we've proven to be good. Ultimately, we will have to make decisions about what we do and don't do. Let's turn to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 13. Son of man, when the land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. And verse 20 tells us the same thing. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. They had to stand up with courage against the standards that were in their societies. And each of us individually have to do that as well. Even though we can be uncomfortable about being different at times, the bottom line for a Christian is pretty simple. What does Christ think? We can't be too concerned with what anybody else thinks. Not society, not our peers, not our friends. Luke 14:26 sums it up for us. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not, and we know that that simply means love less, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, and yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, we have to love Christ and his way more. It's more important for us to know what Christ thinks about something than what our friends think or what our families think. The Bible talks about a time that we're going to have to stand up to forces much more powerful than the culture and forces in society today. And those are powerful enough. There's going to come a time when there'll be cultural, political, and economic forces around us that are completely different from God's ways. The Bible talks of a time when a system called Babylon, which will be noted for its wealth as well as its depravity, is going to be resurrected, standing up to society around us and its pulls and false values now will prepare us for what we read earlier in Revelation 18. As we recognize what's going on around us in the world, we need to make sure that we stay on the right path and we're prepared for some of the things that we will see in the future. Our country is ultimately going to be completely swallowed up by cultural forces that are totally against God's way. God encourages us to do something so that he can protect us. He doesn't want to see us punished, but We need to see the world through his eyes. The ways of this world are not his ways. The world has become very materialistic, acquiring material goods and money that we can lavish on ourselves has become common. Our society is becoming more and more authoritarian. Anti-authoritarian. We don't want anyone, man or God, telling us what to do. We think that anything is allowed because nothing that man has done has brought a response from God. Well, not yet. Of course, far too many people don't even believe in God anymore, and those who do don't seem to think that he has any restrictions on what they can or cannot do. We think that everything is allowed, even when the Bible says otherwise. We think we're free to do whatever we choose. Because we don't want anyone judging us for what we do, we reciprocate by not judging anyone for what they do. Our society has become values neutral. The Judeo-Christian culture is virtually dead. William Bennett quoted anthropologist David Murray, who said, "We have now become the kind of society that in the 19th century almost every Christian denomination felt compelled to missionize." In other words, our current behavior would have inspired people to come and try to teach us about Christianity. That's how far we've gotten away from the teachings that are found in the Word of God. The bottom line is, sadly, Christians are easily influenced by the society around them. And that means some of us can find our way on the path to Babylon if we're not careful. The good news is God's always ready to forgive upon repentance. Let's read some verses in Malachi. Malachi 3, starting in verse 13. "You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord, but you ask, what have we said about you? You have said it's useless to serve God. What's the use of doing what he says or trying to show the Lord Almighty that we are sorry for what we have done?" Verse 15, "As we see it, proud people are the ones who are happy. Evil people not only prosper, but they test God's patience with their evil deeds and get away with it. Then the people who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard what they said. In his presence there was written down in a book a record of those who feared the Lord and respected him. They will be my people, says the Lord Almighty. On the day when I act, they will be my very own. I will be merciful to them as parents are merciful to their children who serve them. Once again, my people will see the difference between what happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the person who serves me and the one who does not." Continuing in chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord Almighty says, "The day is coming when all proud and evil people will burn like straw. On that day they will burn up. There will be nothing left of them. But for you who obey me, my saving power will rise on you like the sun and bring healing like the sun's rays. You will be as free and happy as calves let out of a stall. On the day when I act, you will overcome the wicked and they will be like dust under your feet." Yes, God is willing to offer us protection and safety, but we must understand that we can't delay too long in seeking it. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 reminds us that we're going to have to take a stand at some point if we want that protection. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. In the last days, some people will appear whose lives are controlled by their own lusts. They will make fun of you. And he will ask, he promised to come, didn't he? Where is he? Everything is still the same as it was since the creation of the world. Verse 8. Do not forget one thing. There is no difference in the Lord's sight between one day and 1,000 years. To him, the two are the same. The Lord is not slow to do what he has promised, as some think. Instead, he is patient with you because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants all to turn away from their sins. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will disappear with a shrill noise. The heavenly bodies will burn up and be destroyed, and the earth with everything in it will vanish. Since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? Your lives should be holy and dedicated to God. The answer to that question continues in verse 14. As you wait for that day, do your best to be pure and faultless in God's sight and to be at peace with him. In verse 17, be on guard so that you will not be led away by the errors of lawless people and fall from your safe position. We have been offered sonship in God's family. We've been offered the chance to help teach God's way to others. We've been offered eternal life in the kingdom of God. Let's make sure that we're headed toward that kingdom and not the Babylonian kingdom of this world that's destined to be destroyed. We need to make sure that we come out of her. The head of this Babylonian system, Satan, has made his culture very tempting, and yet God has not taken us out of it. In fact, in John 17, verse 15, during Jesus' prayer, we read confirmation of that. John 17, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So literally, we are not to be taken out of this world, but spiritually, we are to come out of this system that is opposed to God in every way. We know that ancient Israel wanted to be like the nations around them, rather than to be a light, as God wished. They wanted to blend in and not to be different. Eventually, God gave them their wish, and they went into captivity and lost all identifying signs. They blended in so well, they couldn't be told apart from anyone else. Let's make sure that that does not happen to us.